Action. Erev Tov Rabotai. Welcome back to Tuesday nights. Hashkaf Avad. As always, this monologue is dedicated to Josh Aziz. I think he might be in Israel. And Baruch Haba to our guest of honor for tonight. Baruch Haba. Welcome home. Anyway, so I want to talk about, Hanukkah is less than a week away. And everybody, Baruch Hashem, we're busy with halachot, and we're busy with preparations, and gishmak amaisis, all gishmak. But it's important to realize that sometimes, it's my fault. It's important to realize that sometimes people lose sight of what Hanukkah actually is. And among all of the minhagim of Hanukkah, and the donuts, and the latkes, and the parties, and the mesibas and all of that, but sometimes people can get too wrapped up in all of the minhagim, which are all wonderful and important, but forget about what the crux, what the neshama of Hanukkah is all about, which is the victory of the Torah Kedusha, the infinity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Torah, outliving all of the things in this physical realm. The world is finite. The Greek mythology, the Greek philosophy, was to focus all of our energies on the physical, focus everything on olam hazeh and what you think and what you believe. And what is philosophy? I think this, I think that. And it really, all of these ideas, all of these Greek ideas, remove a Kadosh Baruch Hu from the equation, and the Hashmonaim actually fought for them. And they knew that it was very possible that they were going to die, and they were willing to give up their lives, because a life where a Kadosh Baruch Hu is not part of the equation, where Ruchaniyut, where Nitzchiyut, eternity, is not part of our daily lives, the fact that we are working towards that eternity, is a very, very sad existence. And that, Rabotai, is what Hanukkah is all about. Hadlakat HaMenorah, and Halil, and the Kriyat HaTorah, and everything really revolves around that point, where everything that we do thanks HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that ability to tap into the eternity that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. And without that, life really isn't worth living. And the Hashmonaim knew that. They went out to war. Me'atim against Rabim. And they knew that they were vastly outnumbered, outgunned, overpowered, and they were basically running towards certain death. And they were miraculously victorious because they were infused with the Ruach of Kedusha Milma'ala that made them able to tap into Mekor HaNitzchiyut, which is a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And once you're part of that eternal force, which is God Almighty, then even things which seem the most hopeless actually come to fruition. That is Hanukkah. So it's an ability to, we have an opportunity once a year to remove ourselves from the, that's why seven, Rabotai in general, refers to Derech HaTeva. I hate to use the word, but in numerology, seven represents Derech HaTeva. Shesh Timei Bereshit plus Shabbat, there's a Derech HaTeva to it. That's why everything around Hanukkah revolves around the number eight, which is Me'al LeDerech HaTeva. Because that's exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Makor of the Teva. And really, the truth is, if you look at the Ramban, Besof Parashat Bo, he says there's really no such thing as Teva to begin with. Teva is really Nes Nistar, more covered, more concealed miracles. And then sometimes, very sparingly, very rarely, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu perform these huge miracles. Why? Why does Hashem perform big miracles sometimes? To remind us that everything else in our life, which we otherwise would call natural, is also a miracle. It's just a reminder. We're not Zocheh B'chol Dor V'Dor, but when it happens, whoa, the Chachamim make a big deal. Yitziat Mitzrayim, a big deal. Kriyat Yam Suf, a big deal. Hanukkah, a big deal. Why? Because these nisim gluim don't happen often, and when they do, they are just markers that everything else in our lives, everything else is miraculous as well. So while we are enjoying and basking in the glow of Hanukkah and everything that comes along with it, and we get to, you know, eat hundreds of times the daily allotted amount of calories and whatever, with which is whatever, it is what it is, and we spend time with family, v'akol mitzuyan, all great. But to remember that we're part of the Am HaNivchar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Teva really has nothing to do with us. Everything about our lives is Me'al HaDerech HaTeva. It's up to us to discover where. So that's for tonight. I'm going to open the floor. There's no such thing as a harmless Akhmeti question. It doesn't exist.
Okay, go ahead.
Is there a makor to eat sufganiyot on Hanukkah?
The answer is an unequivocal yes. He asked, is there a makor for eating sufganiyot on Hanukkah? So the earliest known, it's actually traced back to the Gaonim. The earliest makor that we have for it is Rabbeinu Maimon Avi Rambam. He quotes that the minhag was to eat a sfinja. Sfinj in Moroccan, which is basically deep fried dough. Zecher lenespach HaShemen. It's quoted in different otzerot rishonim, quoting from Rabbeinu Maimon, and it is a source minhag. Yes. Does it mean that you should like clog whatever's left of your arteries with sufganiyot and stuff, like whatever? Like have mercy on your body, kamuvan, but there is such a minhag, yes. Yes. Minhag Yisrael Torahi, is it a mitzvah to spend $8 or more on each donut, which I've seen? That's what I like to call, that's the cheaper end. There's 10, there's $12 donuts, whatever. Those are full tuition donuts.
If you're,
Dunkin' Donuts at this point of the year are probably not Yashan, so I wouldn't, you know, whatever. But for all those places that are charging full tuition donuts, if I tell yeshivas, look out for the parents who are buying such donuts and then cut them off of tuition assistance. Because if you can afford those donuts, you should not be on tuition. It's a joke, but whatever. You don't know it? You never seen those? Zedvarim Yiduaim. Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Not even one.
Why would you buy even one? For what purpose? For the minag, you can buy a regular jelly donut for, even those are two and a half, three now, whatever. But inflation, whatever. Buy one. I usually have half on Shabbat. That's usually kemta minag.
It's like an exceptionally good donut.
Huh? Just make sure the executive director of your yeshiva doesn't see you buying it. Because otherwise the tuition assistance committee is going to have a word with you. So, anybody else?
Should one have a seudah? Like a full bread seudah?
So the Rama in Ilchot Chanukah brings that mitzvah leharbot ktsat b'seudah b'chanukah. It's a minhag, not really a chiyuv, but it's a minhag to be marbe ktsat b'seudot. It's not a chova. Whereas on Purim, there's an actual chova to have a seuda. On Chanukah, it's not a chova, but it's a good thing with bread and whatever. Especially on Rosh Chodesh Chaliot b'Chanukah. This year, Rosh Chodesh falls out Shabbat and Sunday. Yafe. So, Shabbat and Sunday. This Shabbat is Mevarchim HaChodesh. Rosh Chodesh Tevet, Yahul, Biyom Shabbat, Biyom Rishon. Longest Birkat Amazon. Kriyat HaTorah, there's going to be Biyom Shabbat, three Sifre Torah, Yishtabach Shemo. Zavar Gadol. Yeah, so. Anybody else?
So, in.
Yudha, Manishma. Baruch Abba.
No, Zavar Torah. No. So in terms of like hekef of learning, there's a lot to learn. There's obviously shas, and there's like the mefreshim and shulchan aruch and the sekelim. So where do like shutim come into play in limud, especially for the long term in life? Because there's so much of the quote unquote what we call the standard limudim, that where do shutim come into one's limud in the future?
So, fun fact, she'elot u'tshuvot are probably my favorite area of limud, my favorite sfarim to read or shutim, because you see a lot about what was different questions in different periods of time in Am Yisrael, and you have shutim of Rishonim, and you have shutim of Acharonim. So it's really, so if you learn Bet Yosef, by the way, you'll go through a lot of shutim of Rishonim, because he'll quote many of them, the Rosh, the Rashba, you know, things of that nature, he'll quote. Later in life, when you have a pretty decent handle on Shas and Poskim, and then you need to look up Halachot, you want to write on something, you want to do research on something, so you'll look up, you know, Acharonim as well, you look up the Rav Pa'alim, you look up the Yabiyamu, you look up the Igrot Moshe, you look up the Achi Ezer, v'chein al zeh derech, you look up in your research, sometimes it'll be quoted and you want to see, but the focus should not be on that for now. The focus should be getting as firm a grip as you can on basic Shas and Poskim Rishonim, and then later there's always time to do that. Yeah. Who else?
What's the balance between like separating ourselves from like having like full access on a smartphone to like going all the way to like a flip phone? Like, is there some sort of balance that someone should be in based on where they are?
That's a very good question. I want to tell you something. It didn't just dawn on me this week, but like, I want to tell you something. Smartphones, the evils of smartphones are manifold. Obviously, there's the access and exposure issue. Pritzus, kfira, arayot, things of that nature. That's obvious. Now, different levels of filtration will give you more and more and more and more protection from that. But then there's another element of smartphones that is much less talked about, but just as, if not more, detrimental than the arayot aspect, which is the absolute, unmitigated killing of time. She'en kedugmato ba'olam. You know, there's an app every phone has. You can go to settings and you can see how long you spend on screen time. You can see it daily. You can see it weekly. You can see it. You can see from when you bought your phone how many hours you've spent on it. And it's scary. But still, there are studies, by the way, there are studies where people try to wean themselves off. By the way, hello, medical and psychological studies of where doctors are telling people just, even just a little bit, curb per day, per week, just put it away, and it immediately boosts mental health. Immediately. And people have said on this study that when they're without their phone, instinctively, or even if their phone's off, they're fidgeting, their fingers will just go in the directions of the apps that they use. Nutty things. That is absolutely ludicrous. How does that even make sense? Your body is now programmed. You know what I'm talking about? Your fingers are programmed to do certain things on the screen. You're not even thinking. It's not even there. And it's so time consuming. What about the Bitul Torah? What about the Bitul Zman? What about the Lashon Hara? What about all of the other things that it engenders? I'm not even talking about Arayot. I'm talking about, let's say you have a hermetically sealed phone. You don't have a browser, and all your apps are like Bechshir Abadat. But it's an absolute waste of time. So every person for himself or herself has to, you know, really make a cheshbon nefesh. What am I doing here? Do I really need this? For some people, I guess the answer will be yes. Even though technically there are ways to navigate, you can still have a computer and still pay your bills and still do DocuSign and all the things. You just need computer access, basically. But naniach, that you need Waze or whatever it is.
Some phones have Waze.
They do. This is true. And almost every car today has navigation. Almost every single one. New cars. And think of all of this. I don't know if you heard in the news, but Australia recently passed a law banning social media for kids. Under 16. Mamash Asur, against the law, the social media platforms in Australia must, by law now, sign off kids based on their profiles, whatever, and it's against the law to market your social media apps to children under 16. Why? I'm not sure how exactly they're going to enforce it. I don't know. But they made it law. There's got to be some reason. We're talking about Goyim. New York City has a law now, by the way, that there are no phones in public school classrooms. They check you at the door. You know, there's metal detectors at the entrance of every public school in New York City. And they check for phones. And you have to check it at the door in like a locker or a cubby, whatever it is. Goyim are catching on. Goyim are catching on that there's something terribly wrong with the system. And these smartphones are turning people's brains into mashed potatoes. That's exactly what's happening. So, you got to make cheshbon. Arayot, kfira, doom scrolling, waste of time, decline in mental health, decline in social health, decline in relationships. Where's it going to end? Everybody has to make their own boundaries. Yeah.
Does Rebbe remember Rebbe's schedule in yeshiva? And if so, can Rebbe tell us?
What was my schedule? No, Bismedrishman. Okay, Shachris was at 7:30. We had to wake up at about 7:10-ish to prepare, whatever. Shachris was at 7:30. A little bit. Sometimes I had a seder before davening, sometimes not. Okay, this is going back 20-something years. So we had Shachris was pretty long. Between when we started Hashem Sefatai Tiftach and between the Shliach Tzibur starting was 15 minutes. Yeshiva davening. I didn't daven Amidah for 15 minutes, so I used to have a seder. I used to finish Masechtot during that time. Not Shas, Masechtot. A lot of Masechtot. No. I don't lie. Anyway, Bekitzer.
Gemara says you're allowed to lie, no?
Not for that. Not about that. The Talmud Yerushalmi actually says in Masechet Shabbat that if somebody asks you, did you learn this Masechet, and you say, yeah, and it's not true, they take away the Tzachar and Shamayim. Even if you actually do it later. You have to be honest. If people give you kavod for something you're not worthy of, you lose sachar. That's on the cheshbon of your sachar and shamayim. Besides for the fact that you have to be honest. Straight. Ha'elohim asa et ha'adam yashar. Behemma vikshu chishvanot arbe. It's a pasuk in Kohelet. Kol makom. Breakfast, I think, was done with 9:15 was for Seder. Shir was at 12:15. Straight. Most yeshivas have shir before mincha and lunch. Mincha, we ended shir. Shir was for an hour and a half every day. Hour and a half shir. 12:15 to 1:45. Mincha was at 10 to 2. Mincha was usually done 2:15 or 2:20. Lunch. We had a break for lunch and like if you want to have a break or whatever. Second Seder began 3:45. Second Seder began 3:45. The Rashiva used to say that if you arrive at Seder at 4 o'clock, you're on time. If you arrive at 4:01, you're 16 minutes late. That was our Shiva's line. 4 to 7:30 was second Seder, 3:45 to 7:30. Depending on the season, it was either Ma'ariv or dinner straight, whatever. There was dinner and Ma'ariv in there, and then night Seder was until 11 o'clock. After night Seder, people had their own, you know, their own Sedarim and stuff like that. It was intense. It was intense. Especially for Bachar straight out of high school, it's pretty intense. Some I did, some I didn't. I wish, honestly, if I could turn back the clock, I would stay for more. Because the experience that you get from In Shabbosim is, you can't really substitute it with anything. It's true. It's nice to go home and whatever it is. I get it. A lot of people have home FOMO. I understand. Especially if you live in Great Neck. You cannot shake the FOMO. I don't know. Anyway, your kids are... but I hear, but I also, it's important to enrich your development as a Ben Teira. You need as many in Shabbosim as you can have. It's important to spend Shabbos with Rebbeim, Sedarim on Shabbat, meals on Shabbat, Chaverim. It's something that it's very hard to replicate anywhere else. Yeah.
If Robert feels comfortable saying, what was your biggest challenge to Yeshiva Bachar? End question.
You want to laugh? Second Seder. Hands down, second Seder. Second Seder is the hardest Seder of the day. In the morning, usually fresh. At night, you get a little fresh also because it's almost over. Second Seder sandwich in the middle of the day, visit Kashi. And you have to find ways to be Iri Yetzirah, get a tea, get a coffee, stand up, shake it off. You have to push yourself not to fall asleep, to keep on going, to be with it. Sometimes the limud is not as... First and night Seder usually have more of a mechayev. First Seder, the mechayev is shir. Night Seder, the mechayev is... You're learning usually something of your own liking. So you're naturally more motivated. Second Seder is usually the yeshiva's limud, but less of a mechayev, and it's a harder time of day. So it's not easy.
Besides the Talmud Torah. Yeah.
Shmirat Einayim. I don't think that's a Yeshiva Bachar test. I think that's an everyone test. But, you know, when you're Yeshiva Bachar, you're encouraged to retain your Kedusha as much as possible in order for everything to stick. That's what I think.
Yeah. Do Rebbe like Be'ian or Be'kias more?
I liked both. I liked both very much. Each part was... Honestly, I like them equally, I think. What's the matter, Shmuel? You look like something's on your mind. Let's hear.
One second.
If... That's wait. If the dorm room is if we put the heater on the dorm room high because it's cold, what's the halacha? If the roommates want it lowered?
There is definitely halacha element. I just want to preface that question with one thing first. Dorming life is very, very good preparation for marriage. Because you have to learn to be considerate and sensitive to another human being. And, you know, it's not always easy to pull that off. And no, meaning you have to have some, you have to deal with other people. I was in dorms most of my life, and I like to read. I used to like to read before learning, reading. I was, you know, a nerd. Anyway, bekitzer, so I like to read. You know those kids who don't go to recess because I don't want to play ball, I want to read? Oh, yeah. Okay. You can relate? Okay. So I was like that too. And I used to like to, I had a lamp, you know, like a reading light. And it would bother my roommates because sometimes I would read late. And, you know, sometimes it wasn't pleasant. And sometimes I came to the reshiva. And the reshiva sat me down and he says, you know, you're living with other people now. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying he's right. It's just you got to find a way. You got to find an emek shavi. You got to find a way to make it work. What do you think marriage is all about? This is classic, classic husband and wife disagreement. Like every night of your life, it's too hot, it's too cold. Every single night of your life will be there. In the winter, she wants the heat higher, you want it lower. In the summer, men blast air conditioners. She's like, it's freezing. What do you? Let's open a window. No, we're not going to open a window. We're going to turn on the air. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Yeah. This is what happens in real life. So what do you do about it? You're just like, well, I'm the man. I'm stronger. So you're batil? What does that even mean? You have to learn to work it out. There are halachic ramifications as well. It's true. If it's really cold with that. Now again, basic heat, blasting heat, you know, dehydration mode, there's all sorts of different modes on the heater. Avalma, you have to learn to work these things out. You know what I'm saying? I understand from your question that it might even be a real life issue. Maybe. It's also hard to get out of bed for Shacharis when it's too hot. It's hard to get out of bed for Shacharis when it's too anything. No? Yetzirah will look for anything. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too zeh. Ma ta'aseh achshav? Yitgaber ka'ari tzach la'asot. Don't find emek shaveh. Sit the person down and say, listen, I don't want to be disrespectful to your needs. I feel bad. What can I do to make this better? But it's also cold. So we try. Tov, Rabotai. Laila Tov.